It's great to have visitors and guests in. Pete, some of you here for the first time and you're living local, thank you for coming along. Pray that the Lord will bless you through the service. In Revelation chapter 4, we've got this wonderful picture, this revealing of the life in heaven as it is. And the Apostle John is taken up and he's given this revelation of what's going on. And these are some of the things that he sees. He sees a whole array of creatures and beings in heaven, and they're worshiping the Lord. And he says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And he says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever. That's the same one that we've come to worship today. When Paul opens up the word, we're going to be looking at the unrivaled God. And today he's going to be thinking about the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to open that up and unpack that as we go through the service. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we've come into this place to worship you this morning, to cast our metaphorical golden crowns before you. You are supreme. There is none like you. You are the unrivaled one. Please, would you give us a fresh revelation of yourself? And so stir our hearts and lift our hearts, however we've come. We know that some of us have come with heavy hearts. Some of us have sad hearts. Some of us have joyful hearts. Would you meet with each of us according to that, to how we need you? Focus ourselves on you and show us that you are all in all and all we need. We love you. We worship you. Receive our praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Mark to come now and read the passage that Paul is going to refer to and going to be speaking partly from this morning. It's found in, what is it, Mark? It's, I know it's the Bible, but what's the passage that you're going to be reading from? Well, I hope you're reading from the Bible. And then Paul is going to come and join us, and he's going to be opening up. We're looking at this series that we're in at the moment. We started last week called Unrivaled. It's about God, and Paul, as I've said this morning, is going to teach us everything we've ever wanted to know about the Trinity.
Morning. Sorry, I don't know what I'm reading. It's Matthew 3, it's verses 13 to 17.
It's Matthew 13, mate.
Sorry. Yeah, so it is.
Are you sure?
Right, apologies. It's John the Baptist. John baptizes Jesus, a really, really important passage. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all, as always. So, we're looking at the Trinity. I'm going to start by reading a definition of the Trinity from a big old book I've got on my desk, Systematic Theology. And it says this. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. There is no way that I or any other person in the history of this world can or could ever explain the Trinity. Any analogy we have put to it is wrong, and so we can't explain it, and I'm not going to explain it this morning. But we can try and understand the purpose of it. So let's just pray quickly. Lord, I ask that through this message this morning, you will help us to see how much you love us and how much we need you. Amen. So this morning, I want to introduce you to Jane. Jane is a I'm going to cut this when I get home. Jane is a human being. Jane is a female variant of the Homo sapien. And Jane and I have a legal contract between us, which is represented by rings on our fingers. That means we have cohabited for the last 24 and a half years, and we will continue in this legal contract for the rest of our lives. Our family unit consists of seven other human beings. Now, what is the problem with how I view my marriage and my family? It's very cold, isn't it? It's very distant. It's very formal. In fact, it wouldn't really matter who I was married to if that's how I viewed marriage, wouldn't it? I think sometimes this is how we try and understand and view the Trinity. It's a bit abstract. It's a bit detached from us. It's confusing and nothing more than a cold, formal doctrine or doctrinal statement. Whereas if I was to really speak honestly about Jane and my family, you would see that our relationship is built on love, friendship, and trust. And actually, such is my love for Jane, I couldn't even possibly consider cohabiting with any other human being on this planet. She is the one for me. When we understand what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do, we realize that it's all based on love and relationship. And that ultimately, this is the relationship that I need to have above all others, all other relationships. And if you're maybe skeptical about the Christian faith this morning, I want to make it clear to you that the Trinity is not a myth. The Trinity is not some kind of legend or fantasy. The whole universe hangs on their existence. The very desire to love, to be charitable, to worship comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what can we say about it? Well, what we can say is this. The Trinity is the origin of love and relationship. And what we're going to do is we're going to go right back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And what do we read there? We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see God. And then in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There we see Father, now we see Spirit. And where's Jesus? There's no mention of Jesus in Genesis 1. But if we go to John chapter 1, we get a helpful backstory to creation, what's happening. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So there, right at the beginning, we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what were they doing? What were they doing? We'll look at verse 2 in Genesis 1 again. It says, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. So we have this empty, formless, void, dark kind of environment. And we see God and the Spirit and Jesus. And what happens? They're about to bring order to this kind of chaotic scene. They were bringing life from darkness and emptiness. And the Father, Son, and Spirit creates a paradise for life to flourish in. And then after nature, animals, sea, and space are created, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they finish their creative work with this pinnacle moment. Let's look at Genesis 1, 26. It should be there, thank you. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds, etc. But it's that first bit. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Wow. Let us. That is Father, Son, Spirit. And the us, have you noticed, is represented by one voice speaking within a community. One God, three persons. And what they do is they create humanity. But they don't just do that, do they? They don't just add more life to life. They add relationship. They add relationship. Let's just go over to verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman, because relationship reflects Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in a community. What does it reflect more deeply? Love. Love is the fundamental force governing our universe by God. And then notice this. This is quite amazing, really, I think. We go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and we read that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, he rested. He'd reached a point where he thought, I can stop now. In the end of the previous chapter, he says, God saw all that he made and it was good. And he sees that it's good and he rests. That is highly significant. Because he only stopped, he only rested and called his creation good once love and relationship had been established. 1 John 4, 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You see, a creation without an image of God bearing humanity is like having a coin with no image. It can't be used. It's redundant. So how do we go on from here? Well, secondly this morning, the Trinity means that perfect love and peace will last forever. So what we've done is we've established this beautiful picture of God consisting of Father, Son, and Spirit working together to create an incredible universe and a loving relationship of humanity to exist within that paradise. And it's so good, it's so perfect that God in Father, Son, and Spirit, they can rest. They don't need to do any more. But then the rest is ruined, isn't it? The rest is ruined because humanity acts out of sync with the image that they have been created in. The image they have been created in for love and relationship. And Adam and Eve rebel against God's one command. And for the first time, they experience shame. Shame now exists in God's paradise. It's a bit like when some of your children are naughty and you say to the older one, why did you let the younger one do that? You kind of point out in one way, look, your relationship is wrong if you lead each other to do bad things. This is a big point. This is a really big point. Because Father, Son, and Spirit could never and have never worked against each other. They are a perfect union of unending love and peace. Humanity now, as represented by Adam and Eve, they have worked against that unity. They have made a bad decision for each other. And at that moment, it becomes a bad relationship that does not reflect the image of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The relationship, or their relationship, with the Trinity God has been fractured. Genesis 3, 8 to 10. think this is on the PowerPoint. Then the man and his wife, this is after they have broken this command. Just look how paradise changes. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Things have dramatically changed. They hear God, and now they hide. God was walking in the garden. Did you notice that? God was walking in the garden because it was normal for them all to be present together. Because God's a God of relationship. Because creation was good and at rest. Now there is fear. Now they are afraid. And what is the result of breaking relationship with a life-giving, love-creating God? Instead of resting, they now had to work. Look at the next, Genesis 3. God, to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat, and from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Instead of resting, they now have to work. Creation is no longer at rest in a paradise. Instead of a forever life in paradise, the perfect relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit had been broken and was separated. And if you are separated from the life giver, what's the result? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." And now the whole of paradise seems lost. Famous verse, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." So how does the Father, Son, and Spirit respond to the unrest of sin and death in their beautiful creation? Well, that's what the whole entire Bible is about. How paradise lost is regained forever. But I want to go to our reading in Matthew 3 this morning to see the Trinity at work in restoring paradise lost. Because as we read Matthew 3, we see that there is a parallel that takes us back to Genesis 1. Just think of this scene in Matthew 3, and not Matthew 13. You've got Jesus going to be baptized, standing in water. And we know that God is present at this scene. And so you have the Father above the water, looking down where Jesus will be baptized. We have the Father in Genesis 1, don't we? Above the waters, the formless, dark void. And now in Matthew 3, and actually in our world now, the world is a picture of darkness, of emptiness, because humanity has rejected the image it was created in. It has rejected the rest it was given. And now even nature is unpredictable. Humanity is lost in disagreement on its purpose. We cannot even define what love means anymore. As humanity, we can't even rest because there is no peace in our society. There is no peace in our world. We make dangerous weapons and chemicals capable of wiping each other out. We make laws that oppress the weaker and the poorer amongst us. We cheat on each other. We lie to each other. We laugh and we get jealous of each other. It's like it's dark, empty, and void of real life. And in this scene, God is above, looking down on the water of the River Jordan. And it's hugely symbolic, because what does he do? He does what he did in Genesis 1. He sends his Spirit. Matthew 3:16, as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. The Spirit hovers over the water. Remember Genesis 1:2? But this time, what does the Spirit do? He doesn't create a new world. He falls on a person. He falls on Jesus and he fills him. And then, what does God say? Verse 17 in Matthew 3, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God validates Jesus as his Son. He says that he is pleased. He looked on him and he was happy and content. What does this remind us of? It reminds us, go right back to Genesis 1. This is not on the PowerPoint. He is good and pleased and content, God. This reminds us of Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made and it was good. And then Genesis 2, God finished all that he had been doing and he rested. Why is God so pleased? Because the Trinity is at work, rescuing you and me and restoring paradise. Jesus comes from heaven as a human. We read that in the New Testament in Philippians. We read that he is the image of the invisible God. He bared the image of our humanity. So in this story in Matthew 3, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working distinctly, yet together as one God to rescue humanity. Jesus is sent by God and filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's mission to eradicate sin and death. And that's why we read in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, this is a lovely verse, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. Why? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is better than any political manifesto ever, isn't it? That's why in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what does he give? Rest. Jesus can give you and me the rest that God had originally created. But for me, this is the amazing point. See, you may wonder, why do Christians always talk about Jesus? Why is the logo of our church say it's all about Jesus? Why do they raise their hands and close their eyes when they sing about him? It's because the one who was at creation is involved in recreating paradise for humanity to live in. There's that lovely old song, the one who flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. He is the one who goes to the cross to be crucified. He does it because sin brought death into paradise. But he doesn't deserve death because he's never sinned. So he is the perfect, spotless sacrifice, to put it right. But the shame that Adam and Eve suffered when they sinned, remember when they were afraid and they hid from God, the shame that we sometimes suffer because of our own sin, the shame we would feel if everyone knew all of our thoughts and our secret behavior sometimes, that's the shame that Jesus felt, because he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's not on the PowerPoint, it says, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. He became separated from God for us. You'll read that in Matthew 27 when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his experience is so different to Adam and Eve when he's separated. Adam and Eve, they're hiding, they're in shame. Jesus is not hiding at this point of separation because he hasn't done anything to be broken out of relationship. But ultimately, it was the love of the Father, wasn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. And as you become a Christian, the Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit's work is to keep pointing us to Jesus and what he's done. John 14:26, Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit points us to Jesus. The Father sends the Son. The Son dies so we can know the Father, and the Spirit testifies of the Son to the world. So what is the Trinity's work? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. What's the result of the Trinity's work? A new creation. But it comes in us, in our hearts. Rest that the Trinity gave right at the beginning can be restored in our hearts as we find our satisfaction, our forgiveness, and where our relationship should be in Christ. Hebrews 4, we won't read that, but Hebrews 4 talks about there is a rest for the people of God. It calls it a Sabbath rest, just pointing back to creation. There's a rest that remains for the people of God, that one day we will rest forever, just like God was going to rest forever on the seventh day. So what does the Trinity mean for you and for me? What it means is, at the heart of our universe is love and relationship that is found in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's why Paul writes in Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. And it means that we don't just live in a material universe. It's just accepted now, isn't it, that we live in a material universe. How hopeless is our world if it is just made up of chemicals, atoms, and cells? What answer is there to our deepest needs if we are just a collection of cells that one day stop working and fade into the ground? Do you believe in the Father, Son, and Spirit this morning? We could ask a whole load of people here in our community, go wider, do you believe in God? And they'll have a different vision of who God is. But it's a whole different question, isn't it? To say, do you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this morning? And what the Trinity means for you and for me, it means life is about relationship with God and with each other. The Trinity means that life is about surrender to God and his loving purpose for us. The Trinity means that life fundamentally is not material, it's about love. And God invites us to be included in his community. Think about that. And you can, by accepting Jesus' death and sacrifice for your sin. But the invitation only stands for as long as you and I live on this earth. When we die, that invitation will not stand. So we need to come to him today. That's why God said, I so loved the world that I gave my only Son, that whoever believes in him will never die but have eternal life. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. Amen.